chapter 4. And we'll continue on in our study of Philippians, and we concluded chapter 3, so let's jump right into chapter 4, the final chapter of the epistle, and we're going to talk about the first three verses. The Word of God says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." So the therefore tells us that this exhortation to stand fast is based on the truth of the blessed hope, because that's what he just mentioned at the end of chapter 3. Look in verse 20 of chapter 3. "For our conversation is in heaven." Somebody said, "Are you sure you're going to heaven?" I'm already there. I'm seated in Christ in heavenly places. I'm already there in the spiritual sense. It's just a matter of time for my body gets up there. And for it to go up there, it's got to be changed, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." This vile body couldn't live in heaven. It's impossible. But I'm going to get a new body, a glorious body like Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, he talked about our body that we're going to receive is eternal in the heavens. And by the way, that tells you that's where we're going to be. Our position is to reign with Christ in His heavenly kingdom and to reign in heavenly places. But he said, "Change our vile body and be fashioned like in His glorious body according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Therefore, on that basis, stand fast." You know, that we might be caught up any moment to meet the Lord in the air, to be glorified with Him, to give an account of the judgment seat of Christ, to reign with Him. That's pretty motivating to people who believe it. You know, the pre-trib rapture has got to be more than just a doctrinal statement. It's got to be a way of life. It's got to be a heartfelt hope. I'm looking for it. And when you're looking for that blessed hope, it has a tendency to affect how you live on planet Earth. Our conversations in heaven, I'm looking to go to be up there with the Lord, where I'm already seated spiritually. That's why I need to set my affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, Paul called the saints at Philippi his dearly beloved. And he called them that twice in one verse. They had a real special place in his heart. And it was a good church in many ways. He has to straighten them out on a few things in this letter. But all in all, it's a good church. And I looked that up. He says dearly beloved 8 times in his epistles. But I just don't see Paul standing there in a robe saying, "Dearly beloved, we gathered here today in the name of the Lord." That's how the ministers of Satan would do it. But he really meant what he said. They were dear to his heart. They were beloved. And by the way, you know why we're the beloved? Because we're accepted in the beloved, Christ. We're beloved in Him. Paul used the word beloved 31 times. By the way, he even called the Corinthians his dearly beloved. Paul was a man of grace, wasn't he? Yeah, I thought about this the other day. You know, Paul, going to, you know, church wasn't always easy for Paul. Sometimes he wasn't even welcome at the churches he started. But he never gave up on church. And he never gave up on the saints. He kept trying to work with them. And when he wrote to the Corinthians, he rebuked the fire out of them, but he did it with tears. You know? He longed to see them again. He said, you're my dearly beloved and longed for. By the way, he said, my brethren. We're in the same spiritual family. That's why we call it, you know, we say brother or sister. That's biblical. We're in the same family. He said, I'm longed for. Is that how we feel about the assembly? Well, we just can't wait to meet together. That's how we ought to be. We ought to look forward to it. You can tell when people are coming because they feel like they have to and when they want to. You can just tell. And that's important that you do it from the heart. He talked about how he longed to see them again. And you know what? He wasn't sure if he was going to see them on earth again, but he knew he was going to see them in heaven. In that great meeting in the air, our gathering together unto Christ. And that's why he called them his joy and crown. I don't personally believe God's literally, and we might have a literal crown, I'm not saying we won't, but a lot of times preachers, they preach on the crowns and they make it all about these literal crowns. He said those people were his crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, for what is our hope? Now, well, we know what our hope is. It's to meet the Lord. Well, when we meet the Lord, what else is it going to happen? 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And, you know, preachers say things like this. They say, well, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. But you know what? The ministry is people. Okay? And, you know, preachers talking about, I'm going to get this crown. I'm like, no, the people that you gave the gospel to, the people that are there through your witness, the people that you helped ground in the faith, that's going to be your joy and crown. Now, let me ask you this. Is there anybody going to be there through your testimony, through your influence? It's going to be a shameful thing to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and not have one soul in heaven as a result of our labor. Every believer has the responsibility to be an ambassador for Christ. It's not just the preachers. Paul said the Lord's going to try every man's work what sort it is. You know what he told the Corinthians? Ye are our work. So you got to think of it, the ministry is not just some ethereal mystical thing. It's about people. It's about teaching people. It's about giving people the gospel and then helping people understand the truth of who they are in Christ. And we all have a role to play in that, influencing others for Christ. He said, ye are our joy and crown of rejoicing. Leading somebody to Christ is one of the greatest joys there is. You know? To know that somebody got saved through the Lord using you to give them the glorious gospel. Now, God does all the saving, but Paul said we're laborers together with Him. And if God's going to save anybody, He's going to use His people to get the gospel to others. He said, well, I got saved off a tract. Yeah, somebody wrote it and gave it to you. Right? God uses His people for the work of the ministry. So He said in Philippians 4, you're my joy and crown. So He sang this from the heart. He loved them very much. They need to hear this. Stand fast in the Lord. You see, the issue at Philippi is they weren't walking as they should in the unity of the one body. They had some strife. A church needs to stand fast together in the Lord. We're not here because we all like the same things in life. We're not here because we all have the same background. We're not here because we all have the same preferences. You're looking at a group of people that have a lot of differences. Personalities, backgrounds, and whatever. We're not united on those things, and we don't have to be. We're here because we're in the same Lord. We're in the same body. We have the same... We're here to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. We're united in the things of God. Stand fast in that. Stand fast is to stand firm and unmovable. Paul told the churches to stand fast. And every time he told the church that, he always said it in concerning an area in which they were having problems. You don't have to turn to the verses, but I'll give them to you. 1 Corinthians 16:13, he told the Corinthians to stand fast in the faith. I really like that verse. You know, he sums it up. I mean, he has to rebuke and correct and a lot of things he deals with, but he sums it up at the end of the letter and says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. If they would follow that, it'd work everything out for them. I like that exhortation, quit ye like men, quit being a baby, grow up. That's what he's telling them, act like a man. And that means maturity. Okay? So that's even for the ladies, you know. Don't look like a man, but act like spiritual maturity is what he's talking about. All right, enough kidding around. Spiritual maturity. Corinthians were being babies. You know? Strife over things that didn't matter. He said, you're like babes because, you know, there's envy, there's strife, there's divisions. They're all worried about it. Paul's personality versus Apollos and all that baby stuff. And he said, you need to grow up and act like men. But he said, stand fast in the faith. They were getting off track on even the resurrection. They're getting led astray by false teachers because they're babies. They were not growing spiritually. So he said, you need to stand fast in the faith. And that faith is the body of doctrine revealed through Paul for the age of grace. There's one faith, Ephesians 4. I believe when he says the faith, he's often talking about a body of doctrine that the Lord gave them for us. Stand fast in the faith. What about the Galatians? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. What was their problem? They were going back to the law. Then what in the world are you thinking? Stand fast in the liberty. Don't go back to the law. And then he told the Philippians not only to stand fast in the Lord, but remember in chapter 1, he told them to stand fast in one spirit. In verse 27, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. Quit striving against each other and start striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then he told the Thessalonians to stand fast in the traditions. How about that? The only traditions we're supposed to follow today are the ones that are found in Paul's epistles. Tradition is simply something that's been handed down and delivered. Paul delivered certain things for us. He said, keep the traditions that I gave you. Don't keep the traditions Rome gave you. Right? The traditions of men. Roman Catholic Church is 95% traditions of men. Not the traditions of men, but the traditions the Lord revealed through Paul for us, the things we're to keep. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:15. And one of the traditions he delivered them is, a man will not work, neither should he eat, in that he told them to go to work, and they had gotten off track doctrinally. It was affecting them practically, and they weren't working, and they became busybodies, and he's having to deal with them on that. And he said, I showed you better than that. I delivered you how you ought to do these things. So every time he said stand fast to these churches, it was in an area where they weren't. That's why he's telling them to do it. And then again, Philippians 4:1, stand fast in the Lord. He also says that in 1 Thessalonians 3:8. Now the key to standing fast in the faith and the standing fast in the liberty and the standing fast in one spirit and the standing fast in Paul's traditions, the key is standing fast in the Lord. In His strength and His power, we can be what we ought to be and do what we ought to do. By the way, again on the traditions thing, that when men add things to the Word of God and try to judge you on that basis, that's to be rejected. Usually traditions are mentioned in a negative sense, but Paul did mention it once in a positive sense, and it's because it's traditions found in the Word of God. All right, just want to be clear on that. All right, Philippians 4, verse 2. I beseech Eudaeus and beseech Syntyche. Somebody said maybe they should be called Odious and Soon Touchy. And yes, that's two women. That they be of the same mind in the Lord. Well, as we've already noted, as we've gone through Philippians, the church at Philippi, like most churches, was having problems walking in the doctrine of Ephesians. Remember that? We keep going back to this, but let's look at it again. Ephesians 4, just a few pages to your left. So crucial. Remember, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians is a trilogy. And just like Colossians is correction for doctrine not in line with Ephesians, so Philippians is reproof for not walking in the doctrine of Ephesians. Let me tell you who first preached that. There's a lot of preachers that want to act like they're original with that. And I'm getting a little tired of people quoting Bullinger and then throwing him under the bus in the next breath. If you think he's such a heretic, quit stealing all his material and acting like you came up with it. And that's just for people online, not for you. See, I didn't agree with Bullinger on a number of things, but I tried to give honor to whom honor is due. And I will tell you if I'm quoting from him. And it's biblical. What he said is biblical, but you can't find anybody earlier than him teaching that about Paul's epistles having that structure. And I know certain guys, and they want to call Bullinger every name in the book, and then they use half his material. I just think that's a little disingenuous and foolish, honestly. You know, you don't have to agree with the guy. He had some issues. We all do, don't we? But guy had a lot of good stuff, too. And that's not me telling you you ought to follow Bullinger. Follow Christ through the Word of God. But the guy had a lot of... He taught mid-Acts long time before Sam ever thought about it, okay? Or whoever else. So, you know, understand that. And also, people say that Bullinger was Acts 28er. Look, he died in 1913. He was mid-Acts until 1906. He had a long ministry. He was only Acts 28 for about 6 or 7 years. And then Charles Welch took it and ran with it and took it well beyond, I mean, very extreme on Acts 28 stuff. But that's not Bullinger. That was Welch that did that. And I think if Bullinger would have lived longer, he would have realized he was making a mistake. That's what happened to J.C. O'Hare, by the way. So those of you interested in church history, J.C. O'Hare realized that Acts 2 was wrong, and he went all the way to Acts 28 very early on, and then he came back to mid-Acts because he realized Acts 28 was not right. Maybe you don't care about any of that. I just thought I'd throw that in, okay? But Ephesians 4, look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. All right, our calling is one body. We need to work out our own salvation. And now we told the Philippians, work out the salvation. You're in this body, live like it. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Forbearing one another. And look, he's telling us up front, we're gonna have to put up with one another. Because even though we're in one body, we still have the flesh, and because of that, sometimes we're going to get on each other's nerves. Sometimes we're going to offend one another. Sometimes we're going to rub each other the wrong way. But what does the spiritual believer do? He goes on. He doesn't sit around and pat about it till the cows come home. You know what I mean? You follow what I'm saying? Get over it! We're in one body. Focus on what matters. He said, long suffering. Forbearance. That's charity. That's charity. Not sweetness in your way you talk. That's not nowhere in the Bible to say if you have charity you're going to talk sweetly. Not in the Bible. It says you're going to put up with people and you're going to be long suffering with people and you're going to keep going. And he said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, we can't make it. He made it in the body of Christ. That's our standing, but in our state, we need to endeavor to keep it. And he mentioned 7 things. Here's our unity. There's one body and one Spirit. Even as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and then you all. Now, if you get disgruntled and offended and divisive over something outside of this, you're wrong every time. Every time. Okay? Paul is telling them at Philippi, look, you're in one body. Act like it. You got 2 women there that labored with me in the gospel, and they're, God bless them, they're great ladies. But tell them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Because they weren't. There was a strife brewing, you see. And that's why you see it all through Philippians. In chapter 1, he said, strive together. Stand fast in one spirit, you know. In chapter 2, he hinted at it again. He said, you know, you need to have the mind of Christ. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, people talk about having a servant's heart, but the real key is, how do you act when people treat you like one? Why do people feel like they need to, they talk about being a servant, but they expect you to treat them like a king? What's the problem? Right? Servants don't get offended over stuff like that. It's about Christ. It's about the gospel. Right? And he said, look, be of a lowly mind. It's not about you. It's about Christ. And he said, couldn't I? If we just followed that, and I think we're trying to, but if we would always do that, we would never have a split. We would never have division. If we let nothing be done through striving for vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that's the mind of Christ, because he goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And again here, and by the way, in chapter 2, he said down in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what's he talking about in particular? Read on. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's clear, isn't it? That's how you're working out your own salvation. If we're one body, man, if your arm starts disputing with your other arm, you're going to have problems. If your right foot wants to go this direction and your left foot wants to go the other direction, you're going to have some real issues. You've got to walk together and work together, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Murmurings that aren't checked and dealt with become disputings. And what happens is people make a mountain out of a molehill. If you don't learn how to be mature and deal with problems when they arise and you let them fester, it's going to get so blown out of proportion, you're going to wind up having a chip on your shoulder about nothing. I've been in the ministry almost 20 years. That's not a long time. That's long enough to know what I'm talking about on this thing. Okay? He said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I mean, we're supposed to be a testimony as one body to a world of chaos and confusion. And the world looks at the church and sees nothing but chaos and confusion. And that's a rebuke on us. He said, you need to be harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Shine as a light to that crooked and perverse nation. So, again, back in Philippians 4, evidently, there was strife brewing between two key women. He names them because he knew everybody at the church of Philippi would know who he was talking about. And I like that about Paul, by the way. He's like when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, you know, the house of Chloe told me this. And I've always told people, if you're going to come to me and say, so-and-so said something, be prepared to tell me who it was. If not, I don't care. I don't want to know. I'm not going to, what good will it do for me to know so-and-so said it? I want to know who said it so I can go talk to him about it. Right? That's the right way to deal with things. Paul, he didn't play games. He said, look, I'm telling, and he names them. He said, you need to be of the same mind in the Lord. So, you know what, folks? I think everything's great, as far as I know. But of course, I'm not omniscient. But as far as I know, everything's great. But I just know that we still have fallen bodies, don't we? So this kind of preaching, it's all through Paul's epistles. Because it's like the Lord knew we would have these issues. And here's the thing. Satan is going to constantly seek to sow discord in a church that believes the mystery of the one body. Isn't that ironic? Don't you see the humor in that? I shouldn't say humor. The irony in that? I know people, the one body, the church of the one body, mystery, one body, church, and they can't get along with their wife, much less other believers. That's a problem. It's not, look, it's one thing to say you believe in one body, it's something else to act like, right? Y'all follow what I'm saying? And so it's a disgrace for a church, for a so-called grace church, and I don't like any tags. Somebody said, what kind of church are you? A church. A Bible-believing church. We preach the grace of God and a lot of other things. No, it's a disgrace, though, when people are going to emphasize the mystery, which we should. It's a disgrace on one hand to emphasize we're one body, and then on the other we can't fellowship. And sometimes the grace churches, they can get to where they split and splinter over every little thing, whether or not the 12 are in the body or out of the body, stuff like that. But at least they're splitting over scriptural things, unlike the Baptists who split over the color of the carpet or what you call a church, stuff like that. I mean, if you're going to split, you might as well make it on a biblical matter. You know? But, folks, let me just say, all seriousness, we must be so careful to not give place to our flesh. Because guess what happens when you do that? You give place to the devil. Paul said, put off the old man, put on the new. When you don't put off the old man, you're giving place to the devil. The devil can work with the old man, can't he? The devil uses Christians. The devil can't do something unless we allow him to. So, and you know what the thing is? The devil's in the details. What will hurt us? It's not like one of the members falls off the wagon, goes out and gets drunk. That's bad, okay? But I've never known of a church splitting on that. I got more respect for a drunk than a gossip. Yeah, I said that. Because drunks do a lot of damage too. I'm not minimizing that. But there's never been a church split over a drunkard. How many churches have been split over gossip? You see what I'm saying? And so, here, let me give you this. This is so practical. Here's what to do if you get offended. Okay? First of all, don't. That's the key. Great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. But we all do. We still got this old flesh, don't we? So, in the unlikely event that you get offended by myself or one of our parishioners, here's what to do. First of all, I got two things, but before I do that, let me give you something preliminary. If when you get offended, instead of dealing with it scripturally, you harbor it, you're not thinking with the mind of Christ. You're giving place to the flesh and thereby the devil. And look in Ephesians 4. You see, when you get angry, and we all do, and there's nothing wrong with anger if it's the right kind. The wrong kind is a problem, but there's a right kind. But when you get angry over something you shouldn't be, and then you don't deal with it, then it becomes bitterness. And that bitterness will lead to wrath. It will eventually blow up. I've seen things blow up with people. It didn't blow up overnight, folks. Come on. You're going to have to get up pretty early in the morning to get past old Pastor Osteen on those things, huh? It doesn't work that way. It's harbored. Ephesians 4, look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's not just cussing. That's gossiping. That's murmuring. That's complaining. That's a lot of things. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. All right, you can grieve them, but thank God you can't grieve them away. We have eternal security. We are sealed until the day of redemption. When we get that new body, we'll never sin again in that day. But notice what he says, what grieves them. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get rid of it. That's the old man. In the context, he's talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. So verse 31, the old man was the new man. Be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, you don't know what they did to me. Evidently, you've forgotten what you did to Christ. Nobody has treated you worse than sinners have treated God. They crucified Him, and He forgave them by His grace. He'll forgive any sinner, no matter who they are, what they've done, and where they were, where they've been, where they were, there, where they're, all that. Doesn't matter who, if they'll come to Him by faith, they can be forgiven all sins because Jesus paid it all. If He can forgive us, we who love that grace of God ought to extend that grace. And Paul said, in the person of Christ, I forgave it. He said, if you don't forgive, 2 Corinthians chapter, was it 1 or is chapter 2, he said, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. He said, if you don't forgive, you're giving place to the devil. That's one of the devil's devices. You need to forgive others because Christ has forgiven you. And look, it's not like under the gospel of the kingdom where you had to forgive to be forgiven. He said, you ought to forgive because you are forgiven. You ain't talking about the grace of God, the grace of God. Show some grace. Right? That's how we need to be. So, if you have a problem with somebody, you have two options. Okay? I hope this is preventative preaching and not corrective. But either way, if you have a problem with somebody, you only have two options if you're spiritual. Okay? Now, if you're not, then I can't... If you don't want to follow the Word of God, my counsel won't help you. But if you want to follow the Word of God, number one, let it go. Right? And I'm not going to sing that song for you. That's the best way. Like I said, even before that, quit getting offended. Okay? That's the best way. But it's impossible to go through life around other people and not get your feelings hurt. Okay? It's going to happen. So the very best thing to do, just let it go. And I got actual scripture on that. You know, Proverbs, I know it's in the Old Testament, but it's still true. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Look, just the understanding that you're dealing with sinners and they're going to make mistakes ought to make you gracious enough to say, you know what, forget it. I'll just cover it. But you have a hateful heart if you want to stir up strife. I'm going to tell you what God hates so much is he that soweth discord among brethren. God loves unity. He's all about unity in his church. And if you're going to be the type where you're going to sow discord in the church, God hates that. And he said, that's hatred. That is the wrong kind of hatred. That's the flesh to stir up strife. And that's what gossip does, by the way, stir up strife. But he said, love covereth all sins. And then, you know, Peter said something like that in 1 Peter 4. And again, Peter said some things that line right up with what Paul taught on some moral principles. 1 Peter 4, 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Fervent charity. Now, charity is an action. It's not just an emotion. It's deeper than that. It's a spiritual thing. It's God's love in action among the brethren. And he's saying, if you have the right kind of charity, you'll learn how to cover some things. You won't have to make everything an issue. Right? You get big enough where somebody rubs you the wrong way, you think, man, I didn't like that. I think I'm going, well, who cares? Whatever. It's no big deal. And you move on. You let it go. Then if you can't let it go, I mean, it's something so bad and so devious. You know, I'm not talking about they looked at you the wrong way. Let that go. I might have looked at you the wrong way one day because I had a sour stomach or something. You just never know what the deal is. But if you can't let it go, then you need to go to them and work it out like a Christian. That's what Christians do. You know, sometimes you find out that you're all upset with somebody and they don't even realize they upset you. Right? And all the while, they're oblivious. And but you've got something where, and you're upset about it. If you're the one that's been offended, then you need to go to the person about it. And Jesus taught that in Matthew 18. And there are some things in Matthew 18 that are dispensational, but this principle is applicable today. Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Don't put it on Facebook and everything else. Just go to him. Don't go to everybody else because everybody else can't fix it, can they? Go to the person. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And then he says some things about taking another person and eventually bringing it before the church. And And I'm not getting all that. I'm just talking about most of the time, if you will just go to that person and say, you know what, we need to talk about something. You know, that's what Christian people ought to do. They ought to be tender-hearted. They ought to have a forgiving spirit. They ought to want to be right with people. If you're right with God, you want to be right with people. Now, Paul said, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not possible. If somebody doesn't want to live peaceably with you, there's not much you can do about that. You see what I'm saying? But if you ought to do everything you can to work things out with people. Let's look at Ephesians 4 again. And then get Colossians 3 and we'll finish up. I'm going to save verse 3 for the next time. Which, by the way, he goes on in verse 3 to say, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And, you know, the church at Philippi started with women. It started in Lydia's house. But I think he especially has Eudaios and Syntyche in mind because he just mentioned them. So there were good women on one hand. They were laboring in the gospel. But on the other hand, because they had that flesh, they were having a problem, you see? And I don't care how godly you are and how spiritual you are. If you deal with people, there's going to come problems. There's going to come conflict. There's going to come strife. That's not the question. The question in a local church is not whether or not we're ever going to have an issue with one another. The question is, how are we going to deal with it? Okay? And so, this is such important teaching, practically speaking. And like I said, I hope this is more preventative than anything else, but I don't know what all's going on in everybody's life either. But it says, and by the way, it's always been funny to me how people come to me later and say, you knew. That's why you said it. You knew. I'm like, I knew what? I have no idea what they're talking about. The Holy Ghost got all over me about that. That's between you and the Lord. I didn't know. I will tell you this, though. One time, it was so eerie. Oh, man. I preached the message that, and right afterward, I had to deal with the problem. And it was exactly what I was saying the whole time in the message. I honestly had no idea. That was kind of interesting. But he said, my fellow laborers whose names are in the Book of Life. We'll talk about the Book of Life next time. We did a study on that not too long ago, but we'll talk about it next time. But here's the thing. Yoke fellow, fellow laborers. And by the way, women have a place in the ministry. They're not supposed to be bishops and deacons, okay? But they are supposed to be faithful Christians helping the ministry. Every preacher needs an Aquila and Priscilla, right, type of people to help them. Did you notice Aquila and Priscilla? Women play a key role here in our local church. Okay, we're not going to have a woman get up and preach and all that. But they can preach to their sorry husbands, can't they? Just kidding. I see Lisa looking at Tony over there. I saw that. But we all, hey, Mom, what a ministry. You're in the ministry. Your greatest ministry is your own home, right? And you have a huge role to play there. And a lot of things. And thank God for the godly women. Some people think Paul was against women. No, you haven't read what he said. He just understood God's order. And things need to be in order of God's plan. But a woman submitting to her husband is not inferiority. Because even Christ submitted to the Father, and He's God. Okay? But anyway, these women here, he's saying, you're laboring, and there ought to be a labor. But he said, yoke fellow. He said, laborers, fellow laborers. That's our fellowship. Our fellowship in Philippians 1, he said, it's in the gospel. But don't you see? We can't fellowship in the gospel if we get hung up on hurt feelings. Don't you see? I know I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to the faithful folks here. But I've been the pastor of the same church for almost 13 years. Therefore, I've seen this happen time and again. And you've got to stay focused on what we're here for. And if you ever think it's about you, you're going to, especially then you're going to have problems. Selfish people are easily offended. And they can never be satisfied. It doesn't matter what you say. It's because of the flesh. And the reason why they like to harbor grudges is because they're unhappy people. They don't enjoy their own self. So they want to put the attention on somebody else. I'm mad at so-and-so. And if you're always thinking about how you don't like so-and-so, here's a little Sigmund Freud, and he was a reprobate apostate, I'm just kidding, but here's a little psychology. You're really unhappy with yourself. You just don't love yourself. That's... Because if you see what there's a lot of truth in that though. I mean, if you are people who are easily offended, they want to be, and they love the grudges. They nurse it, and they pat it, they take care of it. It's their buddy, gets them through the day without having to think about themselves. I know what I'm talking about. Now, really, why I'm preaching to the people like you about this is because we don't have any problems I know of, and I don't want them. I've had enough of them. The last in ministry. Okay? So, you wouldn't believe if I stood here, you say, why? And sometimes people can't relate. If you're not in the position or you're not, if you don't have that same experience, it's hard to relate to. But if I stood here and told you the stories of the type of things Christian people fell out over, it would blow your mind. And so back to Ephesians and Colossians, and we're done. Ephesians 4, again, look at that. Let it sink in. If you are harboring bitterness and whatever, and a problem with somebody, you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, it's the unity of the Spirit! Disunity over the wrong things is sinful! Okay, now you got to divide over certain things and fight the good fight of faith, but I'm talking about the petty stuff people divide over. Be ye kind one another. That sounds like a commandment, doesn't it? Tender-hearted. You want to be right with people. It grieves your heart not to be right with people. You want to work things out. Look, folks, I say this because, and I'm not trying to pin a rose on my nose by any stretch of the imagination. I've done a lot of wrong things, and I've not always dealt with everything exactly like I should. But in all my years, as far as in pastoring, I have rarely had anybody ever come to me about anything. I've always had to go to them because I picked up on their bad attitude. And I go to them and say, why can't we work this out? It shouldn't have come to that. And by the time it comes to that, it was too late. I had people sit here, they had such an attitude, it got to where I could say nothing and do nothing right. Everything was tainted by their attitude. They couldn't get a blessing out of anything. Everything was bad because they sat there with a bad spirit. And they harbored it so long, by the time I said, look, enough is enough, let's deal with it. They didn't want to deal with it. They had already become best friends with it. You see what I'm saying? But when something happens and it rubs you the wrong way and you're quick to go work it out, it's much more likely to move on, right? Work it out. Be tenderhearted. All right, Colossians, and we're done. Colossians 3. Verse number 12. Once again, about putting on the new man, the body of Christ. We're in the new man. In our standing, we need to put it on in our state. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. I mean, you have a deep-seated feeling of wanting to be merciful. You don't want to just render evil for evil. You're willing to not give people what they deserve. You say, they deserve me to tell them off. Well, how about show some mercy and say something nice to them instead? Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. This is the new man, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, it doesn't matter what it's about, period. If you've got a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That's the motivating thing that will cause us to work through any problem. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're called in one body. You see that? And be a thankful. A thankful person is not a murmuring person. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We can't do that if we're harboring a bunch of problems, right? So if we're going to be in unity and sing together and worship God together and serve together and be in fellowship We got to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's called charity. And I said this many times, I'm going to say it again, I'd much rather somebody never tell me they love me and act like it than somebody tell me and then stab me in the back the next day. Right? I don't want to hear it. I want to see it, right? You know, and it's demonstrated by faithfulness and by forbearance. And by the way, charity rejoices in truth. You know, these type of things. Read it in 1 Corinthians 13. We can't, the flesh doesn't want to do that. It's got to be by the Spirit, right? I think we got a great church. I'm so thrilled I've enjoyed today immensely. Just enjoy it thoroughly every time we meet together. And I know, but in the back of my mind as a pastor, I just know the devil wants to wreck it. He's already tried, hasn't he? And if you think he's going to give up because we're still going, he's going to say, "Oh, I tried to shut it down and it didn't work. I'll leave him alone." No, he's just going to come back again and come back again and come back. But if we walk in the Spirit and we have the mind of Christ and we put on the armor of God, we just keep on going right down the line, serving the Lord together. I love our church. I'm thankful for it. But the one body is not just a doctrine. It's a way of life, right? Let's pray. Father,